Believe it or not, the subject of the Lord's Supper has been in church history actually quite controversial. And then, as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, there's also an astonishing amount of ignorance today around the Lord's Supper. So we do well to turn our attention to God's Word and allow the Lord to teach us and also encourage us in this wonderful sacrament of the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather around your table tonight. And as we do so, Lord, we pray that you would instruct us, but that you would also inspire us. Dear Lord, that we may be filled with faith and adoration and thanksgiving. Dear Lord, that the blessing that you have for us will indeed turn out to be a blessing that grows stronger and brighter. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy to us. And now we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a sacrament? The word sacrament. Now, we have a catechism. And in our catechism, our church catechism, question number 81, we are given the answer to what a sacrament is. Now, it's not going to be that technical tonight except for a few definitions. But let me start with the most technical one. And that's the answer that our catechism gives us. Listen to this. The sacraments are the sacred ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which Christ instituted for his church, and which are to be observed continually. Here's a simpler version of what sacraments are. A sacrament is a sign and a seal of the covenant blessings that we receive by faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's make it even simpler. Augustine gave this definition of a sacrament. He said a sacrament is a visible sign of God's invisible grace. I think that's a good working definition. An visible sign of God's invisible grace. Now, given these definitions, there are only two sacraments given by the Lord Jesus to his church. The sacrament of baptism, and we read about that in Matthew chapter 28. And then this one, the Lord's table, and we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's not the only passage in the Bible, but probably the most comprehensive one. So tonight we're going to think about the Lord's Supper. And we're going to try and be, we can be honest with one another, can't we? So we're going to be thinking of the Lord's Supper. Yes, that visible drama, which we are all so familiar with, which Jesus gave to us to act out as a sign and a seal of his special salvation grace to us. Now, the name of this sacrament tells us actually quite a lot about the meaning of the sacrament. In 1 Corinthians, and it may be helpful if you have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 11, because in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11, we are told that this sacrament is called the Lord's Supper. You'll see that description there. And then Paul says in verse 23, I received it from the Lord, and I'm giving it to you. Now, the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, is also talking about the Lord's Supper. And it calls it there a cup of blessing. And also uses the name or the word communion, which we are well familiar with, or participation in the body and the blood of Christ. That's verse 16. And then verse 21 of Acts chapter 10. It is called the Lord's table. Not the Lord's altar, but the Lord's table. And coming back finally to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through to 26, we see that this sacrament is a thanksgiving meal. It is a meal of remembrance and proclamation. Now, I don't know what your view of the Lord's table is, but by simply considering these very high-level statements, which I've just taken from the Scriptures, it would suggest to us that communion is supposed to be a great blessing to believers and an encouragement to their faith. Now, I don't know if that is your experience of the Lord's table and participating in it. Now, I don't want to speak for everyone, but in my experience, I have seen that some Christians and some churches make very little of the Lord's table, treating it almost like something that deserves very little thought, and receive sometimes very little or no teaching whatsoever when the Lord's table is celebrated. And then sometimes it's done in a very mechanical way and in a rushed way. I don't know if you've experienced that before. But then on the other end of the spectrum, and this is probably less common, some churches so heavily regulate and guard the communion table that believers may feel somewhat awkward and unwelcome to participate in the Lord's table. There's a high-profile case in church history around the communion table of a church that tried to be mindful of the significance of the Lord's Supper. It involved one of the famous church fathers by the name of Jerome. Don't know if you've heard of him. And also the Roman emperor of the time, Theodosius. That was in the 4th century. Now, Ambrose was the bishop of Milan. He was known to be a fair and a very kind man of God. He was seen more like as a father figure than a ruler. But he poured out his life into the study of God's word. He stood for the truth. He defended the truth against false teachings of his time. And it is said of him that he had a joyful spirit that was just as effective in showing the truth of the gospel as his preaching. So he was quite a warm, very articulate man of God. Now, enough about him. Let me tell you briefly about the Roman Emperor Theodosius. Theodosius would often worship in Ambrose's church. Although he was a professing Christian, apparently he was also quite a hothead. So on one occasion, a riot broke out in the city of Thessalonica. Well, we know something about the city of Thessalonica in the Scriptures. Anyway, in a fit of rage over this riot, Theodosius instructed his army to retaliate violently, without a regard for those who were guilty or innocent. As a result, 7,000 men, women, and children got massacred. Now, Ambrose was very upset with him, and he wrote him a letter in which he told the emperor, "You better repent of this wicked deed." Now, this is where the significance of the Lord's Supper comes in to the story. The next Sunday, the emperor arrived at church. expecting to receive communion. But Ambrose stepped in and he stopped him, and he wouldn't let him, saying, "How will such hands that are still dripping with blood receive the body and the blood of the Lord?" The emperor said to Ambrose, "But King David committed murder, and God forgave him." And then Ambrose replied to him, "Well, you have imitated David in his sin. Now you should imitate David in his repentance." Shamefaced, the emperor returned to his palace, and then he actually repented. He confessed his sin apparently before the whole congregation, and he promised to put his anger in check by observing a 30-day cooling-off period before he would ever sentence anybody to death again. Well, this is a good example of a church that was mindful of the significance of the Lord's table. And in the end, the Lord's table became a great blessing to the emperor, albeit to start off with from being prevented to partake at the Lord's table. Can I ask you for a moment to think with me, why is it that the Lord's table is potentially such a great blessing to God's people? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it such a great blessing? Well, we find the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. Now, Jesse read it to us. I'm going to read it again, and straight away you will notice that these are very familiar verses. So we read there from verse 23. "For I received from the Lord," the Apostle Paul writes, "what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me.' And as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me just make a few comments on these verses. Firstly, can you see in these verses that the Lord Jesus himself is both the meal and the host of the Lord's Supper? Jesus is the host. He is the one serving the bread, and then he gave thanks after he served the bread to his disciples. And then he's also the one that handed out the cup to his disciples. He is the host of the Lord's Supper. But he is also the meal. He says, "This is my body, which is for you. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood." Luke chapter 22 verse 20 says of the cup that Jesus said to his disciples, "And this cup is poured out for you." And Matthew 26 verse 28 adds, "Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus is the host and the meal. Also, can you see at the heart of the Lord's table, Jesus is sharing with his disciples? Now, it wasn't just a piece of bread and a sip of wine that he shared with them. No, he gave them his body. He laid down his life, and he spilt his blood for his friends. Now, obviously, the bread and the wine is symbolizing what Jesus had done with his body in giving it, and his blood in spilling it for his friends, for his followers. Clearly, Jesus didn't hold anything back, did he? It was the greatest gift that the history of this world has ever seen. Further, can you see Jesus' whole focus was on those who were around him at the table? He said, "This is for you, for your remembrance, for your proclamation." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, I've already referred to that passage, he adds, "This is for your participation, your fellowship, and blessing." Last of all, notice from the text, can you see that as Jesus' followers looked at the bread being broken, eating it, and then after that, looking at the wine, and then drinking it and tasting it, that Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I loved you like this." Can you see that? Just as you hear, as you see, as you feel, as you smell and taste, just so is my love for you. It's interesting, when Jesus asks us to remember him, he's not asking us to remember his teachings. But his teachings are wonderful and we need them. Neither is he asking us to remember his great miracles. But in the Lord's Supper, he's asking us to remember him on the cross. To remember him giving himself for us. Sharing himself with us. Suffering for you. And dying for you. And so, in the Lord's table, we share together in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, for us as sinners, that is greater than death itself. Can you see these things? The Lord's table is supposed to be a way in which we experience the spiritual blessings of salvation that comes from our Savior, through remembrance of what he has done for us, through enjoying fellowship with him who shares his life with us, through declaring that our once crucified but now risen Savior will return one day again, then to be the host of the great wedding supper of the Lamb. If we experience the Lord's table to be a blessing, then it'll be a huge encouragement for us in our walk with God. And it will be a great source of strength to our faith. Have you experienced the blessing of the Lord's table like this? But we need to know that there are things that can rob us from the Lord's table being a spiritual blessing for us. The blessing that it ought to be and the blessing that it can be. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 17 to 22. Paul begins in verse 17 with very strong language to the church in Corinth, saying, "I have no praise for you. I'm not commending you. Your meetings do more harm than good. You are better off staying at home." Just imagine if somebody comes to church and we meet them at the door and they say to us, "You know what? It would have been better for me if I stayed at home." That would be dreadful to hear. But that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth. So what was wrong with their meetings? Look at verse 18. He says, for in the first place, and by the way, he never gets to the second place because he's so taken up with the matter of concern. When you come together as a church, he says, I hear that there are some divisions among you. Divisions. They were divided. That's why their meetings were harmful rather than helpful. What sort of divisions? Well, he tells them in verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and the other gets drunk. Strange kinds of meetings that these believers had in Corinth. So what is happening here? Now we know that the church in Corinth were quite a divided church. Right in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is already talking to them about their little groups and their quarreling factions in the church. So they were doctrinally divided. But here it seems that they were also socially divided. The rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. It seemed like they celebrated the Lord's Supper at the end of an ordinary meal. Now Jesse referred to the Passover meal a little bit earlier. So something like the Passover meal was done, presumably, and at the end of the Passover meal, they would celebrate as the climax and the end of their gathering, the Lord's table. Can you see the picture? It was the meal that was causing the problem. So they all brought their own food, but the problem was they kept their own food, which means that those who didn't have much had little or nothing to eat. It seems from what the Apostle Paul says is that there was no sharing among them. And there was no waiting. Some came in late and got nothing. It seems to be a scene of greediness and selfishness. Some people got stuffed and other people got starved. Some people felt humiliated and embarrassed at this meal. And then at the end of the meal, guess what? They celebrated the Lord's table. Paul says, that is mockery. It's not the Lord's table that you eat. It is supposed to be a time of communion, of sharing, of being the Lord's one people. But this Lord's Supper was marked by division and selfishness and lack of love. And in verse 22, Paul said, and so you despise the church of God. And you humiliate those who have nothing. So the sacrament didn't bring them closer together. It divided them. God says, you shall be my special people, but not in Corinth. They were just a bunch of selfish individuals. Well, we might say, well, we don't have this problem because we don't have a meal before we have the Lord's table. Well, that may be true. While there may not be outward separation, sometimes there is inward alienation in the church. And that is still division. Sometimes Christians, and I'm sure you'll be able to relate, having seen or heard of this, sometimes Christians in the same church can be quarreling over doctrine and be quite divided, just like in Corinth. Or they can be socially alienated, just like they were, even though they may be sitting next to one another in the same room. Or relationally, very divided, prejudiced against one another. forming exclusive groups and cliques. Or some may live like the rest of the body doesn't exist, and they just go ahead and do things without a regard for the rest of the body. Well, sometimes Christians can be so self-absorbed, and it's probably more a problem in the Western world, that they only focus on my needs, my interests, and my problems, and so they cut off other members of the community. And if this is happening, then we come in as individuals. We partake as individuals. And we leave as individuals. Even worse, sometimes in churches, grudges are carried. And resentment is nourished. Sometimes people can even sit at the Lord's table, and then afterwards, they can gossip about one another. Or they can judge one another or criticize one another. Paul says, like he did to the Corinthian church, if that is happening, it's not the Lord's table that you eat. Rather, that is to despise the church of God. Your meetings are then doing more harm than they are doing good. So the Lord's table can be robbed of its blessing when Christians become selfish, divided, unloving, and not share doctrinally and socially in fellowship with one another. What a contrast that is. What a failure that is. A failure to share. Their failure was just to share food. But what a contrast that was with the Lord Jesus who shared his life. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you." The Corinthian church said, "This is my food, which is kept for me." What a difference. Now, given this threat of division and selfishness on the blessing of communion and one another, it is no wonder that the Apostle Paul urges believers to examine themselves. Have a look at verse 28. Paul says, "Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And then in the previous verse, he says, "Whoever therefore eats and drinks of the cup of the Lord," or the bread and the cup of the Lord, "in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." That's quite sobering. We need to say something about that word unworthy in verse 27. Now, just to clarify, I think, and I don't know if you'll agree with me, the Apostle Paul is not talking about whether we are worthy. We are all unworthy. Has there ever been a time in your life that you could say, before God, hand on heart, I am worthy. I have not committed any sin. No, we are not worthy. Now, certainly, we should be searching our hearts, and we should examine our lives, and we should repent whenever we find sin in our lives. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about is coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner or unworthily, like these people at Corinth at the table of the Lord. Going about it in a selfish and an unloving way. It's more an attitude of unworthiness than it is a matter of a character of unworthiness. To be clear, the Christian comes in Christ to the Lord's table. And that's the only way we can come to the Lord's table to make us worthy. Worthy in Christ. Now, outside of the faith, no one is worthy of the Lord's table and shouldn't partake. So I want to say that if you are guilty of any sinning, and I'm including myself, and you have genuinely and truly repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are worthy to partake. But the question is, how are we coming? What should our attitude be like? So if we were to ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, tell us, what would be a worthy attitude when we come to the Lord's table? He would say, firstly, remember your Savior. Look at Christ. Listen to His Word. Before you come to the communion table, go with Christ to Calvary and focus on His words, which He speaks from the cross. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And then when we come to the Lord's table, we should be looking around us and see the body of Christ, our fellow believers, and say to ourselves, my Savior loved these people. I should love them as well. My Savior gave His life for these people. I should do whatever I can to help them and share with them in any way possible. Let us think of some practical applications, just two. Firstly, if we want to experience the special blessing of the Lord's table, then we should examine ourselves honestly before the Lord, especially if we experience the Lord's table to become mechanical and dry to us. While many Christians and many churches say little or nothing about the need to examine ourselves, let us take to heart God's word. Because we don't want to drink and eat judgment on ourselves. Rather, we want to receive the Lord's blessing, don't we? The blessing of this sacred sacrament that our Lord has given to us. So, maybe there's something that you and I need to repent of. Maybe there's something in our lives that we need to put right. Let us not delay in doing it. And the last point of application is this. The Lord's table offers us real and close fellowship with the Lord and one another. The Lord Jesus created this fellowship because He laid down His life for the church. Think about it. This community of the church, which our Lord Jesus created, is the only community on earth that will last for eternity. As we come to the Lord's table in a moment, let us remember to enjoy this precious gift that the Lord has given us.